The book of Exodus chapter 15 this morning, and please do remember once again, immediately after service, our first Sunday fellowship dinner, and God is just good to us. Amen. Appreciate Him and what He's going to do for us. And I will tell you, we probably will today, we're probably going to pray around the altars, just the nature of this message. I feel like it kind of leads us to pray for a few moments around the altars this morning, and just trust God. I know some Sundays when we have first Sunday fellowship dinner, we kind of just try to get on to the back, and we will get back there, I promise you. But and I understand there may be some women that have to leave and do some things to prepare for that. But I want to kind of preach to you this morning. We're going to deal a little bit with holiness this morning and some things that God has dealt with my heart on. Amen. And I've been praying. I want a revival. I really do. And a true revival, it will always be a revival of holiness. And you can study church history. We are a Pentecostal church, and as I've said 1,000 times, I make no apologies for that. I don't even try to dumb that down at all. Some people say, well, you know, maybe you ought to not mention that as much because you may, nowadays people have different affiliations and all that stuff. Look, you know, I was raised in this. I've read the Bible. It is logical to me to be a Pentecostal man. And on top of all that, my experience aligns itself with God's Word. What I have experienced, I read the Bible and says, oh, that's it right there. You know, praise the Lord. It's real and it's right. Amen. So we need a revival. We understand that, but that will not be divorced from understanding that God is holy. So Exodus 15 and 11, today our message is going to consist of three questions. I will tell you that. If you want to follow me, the three questions is going to be, number one, what is the holiness of God? Number two, where do we behold God's holiness at? And the third question today is, what should we learn from the holiness of God? The title of this message is this, Glorious in Holiness. Glorious in Holiness. And I find that in Exodus 15 and 11. If you're there with me, remember this is the song on the other side of the Red Sea. And this is what it said here in Exodus 15 and 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? You see that? Fearful in praises, doing wonders. I like that. Not only is God holy, but He's gloriously holy. Amen. Glorious in holiness. Holiness is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. I understand, and I will be the first to mention this, and I, with God's help, I'm going to represent holiness right today. I have seen it misrepresented. I really have. I have seen people that have completely just divorced themselves of God's Word. And it's not so much that what they said wasn't in the Bible in some areas, but it's just the spirit that they said it with, the way that they acted, and they were not of the Spirit of Christ. You'll not find a more holier man than Christ, but you'll find not a more likable man than Jesus Christ, unless you were a hypocrite Pharisee trying to play church. And that's the way Christ was. So, glorious in holiness. Pray with me and ask God to have His way. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, God, I do want to represent this church well. I want to represent more than this church. I want to represent Your name well. God, we understand that in Your Word, that You tells us that You are holy, that You are true, God, and that You are one that desires for Your people to live holy lives. I would today that You would help us in this service. You would minister in a mighty way and just help us in the name of Jesus Christ and bless the fellowship afterward. And let this altar call be a product of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? So do follow me today. The Westminster Catechism, which many of you probably have never heard what that is, it is a reformed document that tries to answer a lot of the little basic doctrinal questions. There's a lot of things in there that we would agree with and some that we would not agree with. But I came across the definition there in the Westminster Catechism. And the question is this, what is holiness? And please listen as I expound, read the paragraph, then expound on it a little further. It says in the Westminster Catechism, that the holiness of God is His essential property whereby He is infinitely pure. He loves and delights in His own purity and in all the resemblances of it which are in the creatures that He hath created. He is perfectly free from all impurity and hates it wherever He sees it. Let's break that down just a little bit further and expound on each point. Number one, the holiness of God is His essential property. In other words, it belongs to Him and only Him. It is His essential property, but it simply means it's not only something that He has. is something that he is. It is his very nature. He owns it, and he has a patent on that which is holiness. Now, there would be nobody in this room, I know you all well enough, you would not be so arrogant enough to say that you own holiness, or that you are even the source of holiness. But God can brag of that right. That definition goes on to say, it goes on to say, whereby he is infinitely pure. He is not just pure, but he is infinitely pure. It goes on to say, he loveth and delighteth in his own purity. Now, anybody here today that would make such a comment, we would say that you are arrogant. We would say that you are legalistic. If you come up and stood up and testified, and you say, you know what, I delight in my own purity. Now, we would look at you and say, no doubt you're arrogant and pharisaical. But God can say that. He doesn't say that because he's begging for attention. He doesn't say that because he just wants to be read. He says that because that is who he is. He delights in himself. You can read that in the Bible. Like I said, once again, any human that lives like that would be different. But God must not be thought of in human terms. It goes on to say, and he loves all the resemblances of it which are in his creatures that he has created. So I would go on to say further today, so he loves holiness within himself. We read that a second ago, but he also loves to see it in his creation and in his creatures. In other words, if his holiness is seen in another one or his creation, God delights in that when somebody else lives holiness and begins to resemble who he is. Once again, it goes on to say, he is perfectly free from all impurity and hateth whatever, wherever he seeth it. So today, that was just a quick little catechism definition of what holiness is in the mind of the Reformed. And I believe everyone here today would agree with that in one way or another. But what is amazing that when I begin to study and read about God's holiness, even more this week, these are the words that came to mind. Number one, the word dreadful comes to mind, and I will expound on that. But then the word glorious comes to mind. Because when we study not just holiness, but such a level of holiness, it does cause us to look at ourselves, to look at humanity and say, oh my, much like Job did there in the book of Job, I believe it's chapter 38 or a little bit after that chapter, when he gets in the presence of God, he tells God, I abhor myself, which means I can't even stand myself when I am in the presence of an almighty God. How holy and pure he is. How glorious is his holiness. It's not just something to be feared, but it's something that maybe inside of us, we look at ourselves and look at him and say, my, what a holy being. I mean, we all experience that level of dreadfulness or weighty presence, if you don't mind me putting that way. We're in the presence of maybe of a monarch or maybe somebody that is famous, and their presence is there. But it's not a holy presence, but it's just a heavy presence. But when you are in the presence of God, it causes the angels to scream out, holy, holy, holy. That's why I'm amazed when I read the book of Hebrews. It says we get to come in before the throne of God, his holy presence. I like what Thomas Watson says. A great Puritan writer says this: holiness is the most sparkling jewel on the crown of God. Holiness is the most sparkling jewel on the crown of God. Holy is his name. We read all throughout the Bible. It's not just his attribute, it's his definition. It is who he is. That's who he is. That's how he's defined. Psalms 111 and 9 goes on to say, holy and reverend is his name. Holy and how many knows his name is holy? It's not a byword. It's not something that's supposed to be tied to our slang. And that's why in our very casual generation, well, I know we must be more careful among our peers and even with the media of the day, not to make light of that name, but we are to pray out to God, hallowed and holy be thy name. Isaiah witnessed this holiness there when he saw the seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy. Holy, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, it's amazing that you can study that in many different ways, but if you were to look at that as a Trinitarian verse, you understand the Bible says that God is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. Holy, holy, holy. His holiness is what makes him glorious. His holiness is what makes him so where the eye cannot look upon him. As a matter of fact, right now, if anybody in this room, if you were to get a into the raw holiness of God. I mean, everything it just revealed to you. I believe everybody in this room would disintegrate before His mighty presence. You cannot stand in that light that is unapproachable. It is absolute white hot purest light that there is. There, the Bible says there's no darkness in Him at all. It is absolute and uncreated. He delights in perfect righteousness. Now I'm going to slow down. I want us to get that. Our God is perfectly and absolutely holy. Everybody agree? I know that we are a holiness church. And I believe I'm looking at a bunch of holiness living people. But you cannot say that your holiness is absolute holiness. If that was the case, you wouldn't deteriorate nor decay nor die. You live in a body that's decaying. You know, Jesus Christ in His holiness. I believe when I study Scripture, death could not hold Him, the grave could not. Why is that? Because of who He was. His purity. Our purity is yet but tainted. Our purity is right. Yes, we're made anew as a new creature, and we're righteous within Christ in His covering. But our holiness is not something that I cannot make you holy because I'm holy. Don't you wish it was that easy? They just rub shoulders with somebody and just come right off on you. Amen. That's what the Catholics do in a lot of stuff. Got holy garments and holy hats and all this stuff. I mean, got holy rooms and holy churches and holy shoes. And I mean, them goofy hats them priests wear, they're holy hats. If that was going to be a holy hat, it's got to look better than that. It's not something, how arrogant would it be once again? I just want you to show you how foolish it would be to be a Pharisee and legalist. How foolish you would be for you to get in my presence and said, now you're holy because you're associated with me. To be sure, nobody would ever think such a way. Well, I've met a few, and over the years have thought something like that. But understand this, when you are with God or connect with God, you're made holy by association. If you look through the Word of God, the things that are associated with God are made holy. Because there is association with such a holy one, whatever He touches or is a part of becomes holy. When God is speaking to Moses through that burning bush, man, it's amazing that He said, take your shoes off, Moses, for this is holy ground. God can even make dirt holy. He can take a bush on the side of a mountain and make it holy. But you know what you're made of? Dirt and minerals and all these things. It's amazing that He still can make the ground that you're made of. He can make that holy ground. Understand, the articles that were formed for the temple, they said that they were holy. The day that is set aside, that Sabbath day of the Old Testament, 1 and 7, it was a holy day. The place where He was worshipped, and later the holy temple, it was a holy place. The outfit that the high priest wore to adorn himself was holy, and He had a holy crown, and there was words on the crown, holiness unto the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was associated with God. It represented God's holiness, even to the place that when that man touched it, that he died. The city of Jerusalem is called the Holy City only because it is associated with God. But that's why you and I, as human beings, when we say that we are a holy people, the reason we say that is because we are associated with a holy God. We're not holiness within ourselves. We're not a holiness church just because we are a facility. No, we're holy because we represent God Almighty. Just another feeble attempt trying to understand the holiness of God. His holiness is defined with different words. And when they are defined with these words do not even do them justice. There's one word that is used often. It's called that He is inherently holy. That simply means that He's holy in nature. And I've said it already. It's not something about Him. It's His very being. He is holy Himself. Just as the sun shines and is shining through the window, it's made up of light. When you look at God, He's made up of holiness. The sun can no more be made up of heat and light. It would be more likely for that to happen than for God Himself not to be made up of holiness. The psalmist said in Psalms 145 and 17, the Lord is holy in all of His works. Our God is inherently holy. But then, He is originally holy. That means that all holiness begins with God. That is where it starts. He began holiness, and any holiness that is in the universe flows and follows His pattern. It is not holiness. If it is not holiness, it is not God. It must reflect His holiness, because He is the very originator of that which is holy. I mean, think about this. The Bible says that angels are holy, but they are not the originator of holiness. They are not the ones that have created it. Holy because they come into the presence of God in their holiness. And when holy angels get in the presence of God, you know what they say? Holy, holy, holy. Because He is originally holy. But I want you to understand this as well. Angels can lose their holiness as well as human beings. We could see that in the life of Lucifer. But I want you to notice this. God can never lose His holiness. If you're in this room today and you're holy by association because you've been washed in the blood and you're walking in the Spirit and He's cleaned your life up and He's cleaning your life up, guess what? You can lose that. One writer said it just like this. God has been alive forever in the past. He's alive in the present. He'll be alive forever in the future. And He's never lost one drop of His holiness. Not one drop. You ever try not to lose something, you know, like lose a drop of water when you're carrying something? I'm going to make a confession. It's amazing how from that little kitchen right there to my office, how you can spill a cup of coffee. I wish I was more graceful. I'm like a Clydesdale walking at times. I know that. I was like, I'm sitting there all careful, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, I don't want to spill anything. And I found myself many times having to go get some napkins and paper towels and go inside Raleigh's cleaning closet. I don't know what it is. I said, I hope it don't dye the carpet another color or something. Clean that mess up. Why is that? Because I lost a drop of it. I could not contain that. But understand this. God has never even lost a drop of His holiness. We can also talk about how He is transcendent in holiness. There's nobody that reaches Him in His holiness, that's for sure. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord. There's no human, no angel that can surpass His holiness. There is no human that can do such a thing. Once again, Thomas Watson says, He is holier than any saint that can be holy. I have known many people in my life who I would consider a holiness person. And I have read about holy saints and people in the past, but there are none like the Lord. Listen to what the writer goes on to further to say, Thomas Watson. God's holiness is pure holiness. The saint's holiness is like gold in the ore, imperfect. Their humility is stained with pride. And that has most faith we need to pray. Lord, help my unbelief, because it is true, only God is that perfect, pristine, absolute holiness being. But we have to ask the question, what makes God so beautiful to us? Now, some people delight in His mercy. Some delight in His forgiveness, and all of those things are things that we should delight in. But what makes God more beautiful than anything by reading and studying, and it makes sense in my mind, it is His holiness. You ever seen something before in your mind, you say, that's perfect. It's beautiful. There's no flaw. There's nothing wrong with it. Every now and then, I'm not a big fan of all the arts. We've had to read about it in school, and it's never done anything for me. But people that love artwork, I've heard people say, you know, just step back and they'll look at something. And once again, I'm not the type to go to an art museum, look at them pictures. It's just not me. And I'm not against anybody else doing it. But I've heard people say before, have you seen this piece of artwork? And they'll look at it and they'll say, my, just look at it. I see blobs of ink and I see a signature at the bottom. It does nothing for me. But in their mind, they're in the presence of something. And their mind said, look how perfect it is. There's no strokes of the brush. Or look at this. It's just prestigious. It is wonderful. But it's amazing in my mind when we step back and look at God, knowing that there's not one iota or ounce of impurity in Him. I mean, there's nothing about His character that is wrong. There's not a lie. There's not a darkness. I mean, He's just bright. He is beautiful. He is glowing. He is transcendent above all. And we look at Him and we look at all of humanity. You look at us and you look at me as a person. You'll find imperfections. You'll say, you need to lose a little weight, Brother Derek. Or if you were a little bit taller, or we look at people as they get older, and no doubt, we don't look at them and say, look how holy and beautiful they are. But we look at God, and there's nothing about Him that's wrong. He is just beautiful in His holiness. That is the one that we serve. But where do we behold, my second question, where do we behold the holiness of God? And what we have to do here, and please think with me, because there's so much about God that we do not know. There's so much about God that we have not seen. I mean, ears have not heard, eyes have not seen. We still live in such a mystery. If we even understand maybe a fragment decimal about what God looks like and His attributes, we look at God and we just grasp at Him. We're just with losing our grip because it's a being that we don't even, some people wrestle with that. They can't understand God and how could God do this or allow that? All because they don't understand that He's perfect and sovereign and allows this or allow that. When we look at God, we are yet but grasping at Him. But then I pick up that Bible and it just gives me these glimpses at who God is. How many understands what we know about God we learn in the Bible? And how many understands the Bible is not exhaustive in describing everything about God? God's told you what you need to know. God's given you enough information that you can make it. But you know what's revealed to us in Scripture, how we can behold the beauty of God or the holiness of God. And I know this is not the most popular thing to do in our days, but God's holiness in the Bible is revealed to us and how He viewed and dealt with sin. I wish there was just a whole book called This Is What God Looks Like. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And we do have things in the book of Psalms that we're kind of looking at and say, good verse, that's wonderful. But even then, it's so poetic in language that sometimes we can't comprehend it all. But here, when we look at God here in the Bible, God's holiness is revealed to us and how He viewed and dealt with sin. When you want to investigate how pure something is, you often compare it to something that is impure, and that's how the Bible operates. It shows us a pure God and impure creation. That's how we understand God's holiness. Now, I know that's not popular nowadays. Nowadays, they want to tell you, you want to grow your church? Don't talk about how impure humanity is. Don't talk about the holiness of God. You'd have to take the Bible, throw it out the window, and write your own book. That's the way God has revealed Him. And in Christ, I know that. But let me show you a few places that we behold the holiness of God. Number one, we behold God's holiness in God's law. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, His commandments, in that what we understand is God is holy and He forbids sin. It is an absolute outcry against sin. And God does not permit sin now or then or in this instance or that instant. He forbids it in the holy place, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the marriage, the parenthood, and in the heart. When we read the law, we understand God forbids sin. The law reveals how holy God is. And when we read the Bible, it's a schoolmaster when we read the law. These are the commandments. This is what I declare. This is this and this is that. What it is, it's showing us that God wants us to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. That's why we have His law. I like what one writer said. He quoted about Mount Sinai. He said, "Draw near to Sinai's mount. Draw to its foot and see the lightning. Hear the thunder. See the smoke billowing in God's holiness. And realize that God's holiness is unapproachable, for we all have fell short of God's holiness." But nobody here, don't ever think in your mind that if you were living in the Old Testament, you'd have ran up there with Moses on Mount Sinai. You'd have dropped dead before you ever got 2 foot up the mountain. He's a holy God. That is what's revealed to us there in His law. Not only do we see God's holiness in His law, but we behold His holiness at the cross. As we view Calvary, we must ask the question, how much does God hate sin? He hated sin so much that He demanded blood, and He took the blood of His own Son to appease that, to make atonement against unrighteousness. That is God's holiness. If you're here today and you are not saved, and please do hear me. If you're here today and you're not saved and you play games with God, you need to take a walk to the cross. You need to behold a holy Son. You need to behold a bleeding Savior. And when you look up at Jesus And as you're seeing then how it's depicted to us in Scripture, and you see there the Son of God as He is bleeding, you can say to yourself, God punished His own Holy Son to appease His holy righteousness. He had to do it. You'll lift up your eyes, and guess what? You understand. That's what it costs. Why did Jesus have to die? He had to die to make a payment, because you were unholy and God was holy, and Jesus was the only one that could do it. Just the other day, we were getting some estimate on a few small projects around here we got to get done. And I had a gentleman come here to the church. And we were in the foyer. And he was talking. He was raised in Assemblies of God Church. And he said, now, you know, he said, I believe all religions are just about the same. And goes on and on and on. And I've kind of gotten to the place that I'm so sick and tired of that stuff that I confront people about it. I said, well, let's talk. Yeah, I said, so do you go to church? My wife does. I said, okay. I said, so we all serve the same God. Right, yeah. I said, so you're telling me that I'm the same person as somebody in ISIS or a terrorist or something like that? He said, no, I never said that. I said, but we serve the same God. They're doing His will, I'm doing His will. Make sense of this to me. I said, do you believe in the Quran? He said, I've read it. It's a good book. I said, is it greater than the Bible? He said, well, I think they're about the same. I said, okay. And the Quran, it says I can beat my wife and I can kill people that are infidels. And I read the Bible, it tells me, forgive my neighbor, love my wife. How are you telling me they're the same book written by the same God? He said, you got a point. I'm wrong. I said, thank you. And he left. It never works that good. Now, no doubt he didn't get born again from what I know. I couldn't see it. I trust God working them going down the road. But what that is, it's a lazy American man living the American dream who cares less about truth. He's learned to live in the... He cares less about the holiness of God. When I read the Bible, God gave us holiness with remedy. He gave us His Son. When I look at the cross, there was a remedy. Third thing I would point out here, where do we see the holiness of God? You view God's holiness in His punishment of the first sin. Adam, don't eat of that tree. Okay. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Eve never got the commandment. Adam was supposed to enforce it. And you may disagree with me here. It's very potentially that Adam might have been beside Eve when she ate the fruit. Read commentaries. People agree on that fact. That he's sitting there, a spineless man. He wasn't being the leader. Here it was. She's talking to the devil. She eats the apple. Her eyes are open. For regardless of what you believe about the whole thing, she gives the fruit there to Adam. He eats. And guess what? God didn't come there and say, you just didn't listen one time. He throws him out the garden. And guess who went with him? We're still outside the garden. In the sense, of course, we're in Christ. He's better than the garden. I understand that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. That was the punishment just for one sin. God banished Adam and Eve for one sin. And the question is often asked, how many sins will it take to keep me out of heaven? And one is unfathomable unto them. Now, I'm going to expound. Don't worry too much. All right? I like what Tozer says. God hates iniquity as a mother hates polio that kills her child. Now, I know that's a little foreign to us in modern medicine, but guess what? There was a time that polio was very common. It killed his children. Tozer said, he said, God, that's how much God hates iniquity. So let me, I've got here in writ writing in my notes, warning, when I mention that one sin will keep you out of heaven, for some people that baffles their minds. And when I mention that, there are two things that you can do. Number one, this is what you don't want to do. I'm going to tell you that. You turn to the flesh and you say, and Lord said, this is a wrong approach, but you can leave in a way that you always feel condemned, or you're condemning others. And this is what the Pharisees were. They were the type of people, and they say, well, you're not doing it this way. And they look across the church and look at somebody, you're not doing it this way. That means you're going to hell, and one sin will go and send you to hell. And you know what they do? Pharisees that I ever met in churches, they always play to their own strengths. You know, they condemn everybody else, but man, they're mighty forgiving unto their own self. Something will go wrong. They'll have a bad day. Something will get in, and they'll have a little attitude with their husband. They'll say, well, that wasn't a sin. It was righteous indignation. So out there, I'm justified. Yeah, you may be in your own mind. But if you ever read a proper definition of sin, I'm not talking about one that somebody's just created for the fun of, but reread the Bible. What sin is at any time you're not glorifying God? God's holy and will always be glorified. John Piper has a whole page definition of what it means not to glorify God. After you read that, you scratch your head and you come to this conclusion, I'm glad Jesus is on my side. When I read the Bible, God is holy. He's unapproachable. And there, what we can do, there's two wrong ways. So when we look at sin and say, it'll keep you out of heaven. Never turn to your own flesh to save you. Don't sit there and act like you're climbing the spiritual religious ladder of the day. And please, don't come to church and condescend on anybody else and say, well, you know, there's sometimes when God, when there's obvious things, I know that. But when people are growing in the Lord and you have babes in Christ, we don't need somebody being pharisaical. What we need, the second thing you always do, once again, one sin will keep you out of heaven. Oh my, oh me. What do we do, Brother Derek? Number one, don't turn to yourself. Don't look at everybody else. What you must do, turn to Christ and His atonement. In Jesus Christ, there is the atonement for sins. In Christ and His death, He was made sin for us. And it's in Him that I can make it to heaven. If I do fall, I have an advocate with the Father. He is able to keep me. Amen. Do you know what I just said to you is called the gospel? In a small nutshell. And we can discuss it further, maybe in another teaching. But this is the fact. Will sin keep you out of heaven? Yes. But can Jesus get you into heaven? Yes. So when you get saved, thank God He was made sin for us. You're justified at salvation. There you're made clean. You're able to go into heaven. And there, if you remain in a right relationship with Christ, if you do fall, you have an advocate with the Father. That's no license to sin. Paul would say, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You can read through the book of Romans. Don't twist the text. It means this. If you're in Christ, you can get in heaven. How many appreciates the good news? Aren't you glad that when you, one day when you stand at judgment, there's not this giant balance scale? And they'll say, well, on the left side, good deeds. On the right side, bad deeds. And let me tell you how you would lose the battle, number one, called original sin. And they drop it on that side. And the scale falls off the table and you have no hope. But when you put sin over here and you put Christ over here, it throws sin off the map. Why is that? Because He was made sin for us. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the question comes up. How can a person who professes salvation continue in sin with no guilt? You ever thought about that? You ever seen somebody that got saved? You know, I prayed the prayer. I cried a tear. And then their life has absolutely no change in it at all. Number one, I highly doubt if you ever got saved. Now, I don't believe when a person gets saved, they stand up and all of a sudden they have instant knowledge of the Bible. They never have to read it. They never have to pray. They never have to persevere. They never have to go through a trial. No, but they get up and guess what? They're going to go one way and that way is forward. And every now and then they may feel a little hiccup in their step, but the Holy Ghost is behind them. Jesus is behind them saying, look, pray. Come on, go confess. Let's go. What it is, you have all of heaven behind you. You have angels working on your behalf. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have Christ's atonement at your side. You have God the Father listening to the petitions of the Son. There's groanings of the Spirit that cannot be uttered. If you're in Christ, you can make it. If you really want to make it, you can be holy. If you really want to be holy. When you begin to understand that God is holy and that He hates evil, we begin to withdraw from evil and embrace God. Even though sometimes our grasping is limited and we may not understand it all, but my God, You're holy and I want to be holy as well. One writer said this. He called it a glimpse of His glory. Mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah throned on high. Adoring myriads sing, veiled seraphs' holy cry. Oh, woe is me, undone, and I, before the throne prostrate I lie. He's saying this, when I get in God's presence, it makes me just want to fall down. I'm going somewhere, and really, I am a quarter way through this message. We're going to have to continue it later, I have a feeling. But you'll never find a person that gets in the presence of a holy God and stands there in self-righteousness. What I mean by that is I know we can come before the throne of God and pray, and that is an act of mercy and grace within itself. But do you know what has defined every good revival that I have ever studied? God making Himself known to His people. And when He done that, you'll find men like Isaiah saying, woe is me. You'll find men like Peter there on that fishing boat when he realized he was in the presence of Christ, he says, "Leave, I'm unclean." You find John on the Isle of Patmos. Let's go and look at John's credentials. One of the 12, the beloved disciple. He was at the cross. He leaned on the chest of Christ there in the upper room. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's preached the gospel. He's laid hands on people. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Here it is. He's been persecuted. He's pastored. He's on the Isle called Patmos. He gets in the presence of Christ and he falls down in his presence. I'm going to wrap this up quickly. What should we learn from God's holiness? Number one, we learn that only on the grounds of the atonement can we approach God. If you're in this room today and you're not born again, there is 0% chance of you approaching the holiness of God. If you're here today and you're not washed in the blood, if you're here today and you're not being obedient to the Spirit when He is dealing with you, there's no way that you can bypass God. There's no way you can get into His presence and think one day you're going to be in His holiness presence. Well, apart from the atonement, if you don't go through the cross, you don't come at all. Not by your own merit or anything. Number two, we must realize that the holiness which demands holiness provides grace that I can live it and meet the demand. I serve a holy God that demands holiness in my life. Lord, how do I live that? My grace is sufficient. How many appreciates the grace of the Lord? Third point, I'm flying through this. We should be holy. Last point. If God is holy, both in the Old Testament and the New, the saints of God were told, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's amazing, isn't it, that God doesn't call us to be almighty. He doesn't call us to know everything. He calls us to be holy. Yes. And it's the last thing a lot of people try to do. A lot of people try to be mighty. I can do it all by myself. I don't need anybody else. There's some people try to be know-it-alls. He didn't ask you to know it all. He didn't ask you to be mighty. He asked you to be holy. That's what He's asked you to do. I've said it before and I'll say it in closing. The only life that God is going to be pleased with is His own life. And He gave that life to us on the cross. And the only holiness that He'll ever be pleased with is His own holiness. When God looks at you, it should be like a mirror. He should see Christ. How many appreciates? Once again, I want you to get this gospel message. I'm having to skip over some stuff to get here. But when God looks down, you ever consider the Ark of the Covenant? And I'm sure you studied it. You know, you had that golden lid on it. You had the two angels up there that represented judgment angels. You remember what was inside the Ark? And I'm just going to name one thing for sake of time. You remember the Ten Commandments are in the Ark? The Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, they're given to humanity to live. You know, don't break these commandments. Some of them you're going to die for if you do it. They're inside of that Ark of the Covenant. Them two judgment angels are looking down at the Ten Commandments. And when they see the Ten Commandments, they see holiness. They see righteousness. But that high priest would go in once a year. He would take the blood of the Lamb. He would throw that blood on top of that Ark, that mercy seat. And when the angels look down to see the Ten Commandments, they seen the blood. When God looks down at humanity and He sees His own law and what humanity and how they break that law, and everybody in this room, you need the gospel and you need Christ or you're nothing. When He sees down, you don't want Him just to see you. You don't even want Him just to see you and your standard. You don't want Him to see you in your Sunday school attendance. You want Him to see maybe you and all those faithful things you may do, but the blood better be there. If not, you will never, ever make it. So in closing, there are some of us in this room who are raised in a holiness church. And I'm going to slow this down. I said we're going to pray. I'm just trying to obey the Lord and move forward here. All right, just bear with me for another minute. I was raised in a holiness church my whole life. Some of you may have been raised where that term is foreign to you. Some of you may look at some of the women in our church that are members and have been members for years, and you look at them and say, "Why did they do that? Why don't they wear this? Why don't they do that? Why don't they adorn in this? Why don't they do that?" And we'll look back at you and say, well, there's standards that we live by that we consider to be holiness standards. Now, that's not a condescending thing where I'm telling you, look, you know, yes, look to ladies as examples, but why do we live it is the question. There's some of us that were raised in a holiness church, and for that we are all blessed if you were. But let me ask you a question today. Are you holiness in your attitudes as well as your appearance? Are you hungry for God? Are you of the spirit of the Pharisees, or are you humbly prideful? Is that possible? I call that false humility. Do you struggle with unforgiveness? Do you struggle apologizing when you're wrong? And the list could go on and on. I will tell you, them things are just as offensive, if not more, than your attire. Now, does that mean you should exempt one and live the other one? As a matter of fact, when I read the Bible, it says more about unforgiveness and attitudes and strife and vainglory and pride. It names a multitude of things without ever mentioning a garment. What are you trying to say? Attitudes are just as unholy. Somebody say amen to that. Welcome to the Bible. Welcome to everything else doesn't matter. The Bible says it. Everything, your spirit, your person, your hunger, your desire, your faithfulness, your seeking, your praying, your reading, your tongue, your mind, your thoughts matter just as much as the other. Amen. But there are some that highlight the externals and completely live halfway like they want to and don't give nearly the effort nor the necessity to the internals. Matter of fact, your externals should be a reflection on what's on the inside. If you're doing something just because, if you're dressing that way or living that way just because of somebody else, you've got it all wrong. I live this way because it's in my heart. I feel like everything, every conviction me and my wife has, I believe I could take you to the Bible and say, this verse right here, I want you to pray about it. It seems logical to me. And it's reasonable. But then if you're here today and you're new to this, I want to let you know that God is graceful and merciful. And that this is a holiness church. God has really touched your life. You have felt the grace of forgiveness. But you struggle with the holiness ways. Let me ask you a few questions. Number one, are you seeking God with your whole heart? If you want to know truth, God will reveal it to you. Are you asking the right questions? Are you still trying to hold on to some things? And you said, Brother Derek, I don't understand some of the things that y'all live here at this church. I will tell you this, we're a holiness church. And that's not a condescending thing. What I'm trying to say is God's holy and we need Him. If you've been raised this way your whole life, or if you're new to this, God is holy and we need Him. And God is able to help us. Stand to your feet this morning. Is it safe to say that holiness is practical? Is it safe to say that holiness is reasonable? It's scriptural. And I believe it's safe to say that there was an atonement made and grace provided to live holy and make it to heaven. I'm going to tell you what God sees when He looks in this room right now. If you're washed in the blood, He sees you as His children. No doubt there's been some here that have served the Lord faithfully. You've learned some things the hard way. Some of you embraced it quickly more than others. So what I'm trying to say is if you're washing the blood here today, God's not sitting here and saying, well, pedestal this one, that one. You get the right. No, He's looking at us and saying, that's my children. Some may be more mature than other ones. And I've had people even more recently asking me, you know, Brother Derek, why do you live what you live? Is there any evidence for it? I printed off some things that I've studied over the years. I've got that much evidence that holiness is right. And this is just called Christian dress and adornment. What I'm trying to tell you is practical. Brother Glenn didn't make this stuff up just out of thin air. I didn't just pull this out of my pocket. God wants us to be a holiness people. It's possible. I don't want anybody to leave here misrepresenting Brother Derek's a clothesline preacher and all that. You can call me what you want. I'll tell you this. I just want us to be the church that God wants us to be. Why do you live it, Brother Derek? He's holy. We're holy by association. Don't you want to do what makes Him happy? How many wants to do what makes Him happy? It'll affect where you go, what you watch, what you wear, the things you do, the people you hang out with. When you really determine in your mind, I just want to make God happy regardless of how I feel. God will help us. Amen. I know this was a heavier message maybe, but can I say with Moses, glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness. This world needs a standard. This world needs a church. Find you a place to pray.